We ought to be free to say anything that we want to say under any circumstance and in any place at any time. Pity the poor husband that his wife had talked for 30 minutes, and finally she said to him, she says, "That's very insulting of you. You have yawned 5 times while I've been talking." He said, "I didn't yawn, I was trying to say something." He did not know very much about freedom of speech. I'd like to ask a question, which I probably will not answer tonight, but I trust it will give you something to think about in reference to the subject tonight. It's an old cliche that's asked in theology. If a tree falls in the forest, and as trees fall, they come down with a great crash. If a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear it, does it make a noise? I want to read tonight the second chapter, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 6. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Now, if you've noticed in this section in which I have read in your hearing, we have the expression, the phrase, it occurs 3 times, "we speak." In verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Now, the word "perfect" here does not mean perfect in the way that you and I think of it. In the Greek here, it only means mature. It means adults. There is what's known today as adult entertainment. You see that a great deal at the present time. Well, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. We speak wisdom among them that are adults. This is for those who are spiritually mature. Now, he mentions this again right in verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." And Paul has gone out of his way to say a great deal about the wisdom of this world, and that he did not use it. He did not adopt that method in Corinth. Corinth had taken the philosophy of the Greeks. It had gone to seed. It was a period of decadence and gross immorality in Corinth at this time. But they had taken the philosophy and refined it. And by the way, that's what you hear today in our universities. You hear second-hand philosophy given by clever boys. And in Corinth, they did that. And it was known as Corinthian speech. It was beautiful speech. The diction was Harvard. You could always tell a Harvard graduate. Well, you could tell a person from Corinth because he had a certain diction. He spoke a certain way. A few years ago, I could always tell a graduate of a certain seminary because of the homiletics professor in that seminary, and he was a great one. He taught the young man how to say nothing in a profound way, and that was the way I could always determine a graduate of that school. He could say nothing in the most profound manner that was imaginable. Now, that was Corinth. Now, Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul did not mean by that he did not use logic, that he did not use the dialectic method, because he did. Read his message that he gave in Athens on Mars Hill. May I say that's one of the most cogent, logical presentations that you'll find anywhere. And you'll find in his epistles. You take Ephesians, that we're teaching that on the radio now. It's profound. Romans is the same way. So that what Paul is saying, he did not use the wisdom of the world. But he says, we speak the wisdom of God. And it's in a mystery. Now, a mystery doesn't mean that it was a mystery story or one of these whodunits. A mystery is something that had never been revealed before. And God is now revealing it for the first time. And He says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. God was going to reveal this in time, when the human race became just a little bit more mature. And in the fullness of time, He sent His Son. Now He presents this wisdom, which is the wisdom of God. And as we saw this morning, that wisdom is the cross of Christ. Christ crucified is God's wisdom over against the wisdom of this world. Now He says the evidence that this wisdom is not known by the world, because which none of the princes of this world knew. Because, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that Lord of glory is probably the highest term that can be used to the Lord Jesus Christ. That speaks of His deity. And He says that actually they crucified the Lord of glory, and they did it because they didn't know. They were ignorant. They did not know Him at all, the same way that men today. Now, how are you going to know Him? How can we get hold of this knowledge? Now, He's going to give God's method, and He will now put you and me through God's university, and He'll tell you what free speech really is. Now, will you listen? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, there are two methods that are used today to convey knowledge and to communicate. Both are being used extensively today in our educational system. The eye gate and the ear gate. When I was in school, it was practically all ear gate. You learn mathematics. You learn everything else through the ear gate. But today they use the eye gate. Now He says here that this method, the eye gate, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, these two methods by which we learn, and then this third that psychology calls cogitation today. Neither have entered into the heart of man. Man can't reason this. He's never thought of this. He hasn't figured this out. This is something that just does not come into the purview of human consciousness at all. It hasn't entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now, This is a verse that when I was a boy, I used to hear it used at a funeral. The preacher would take this as a text. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And the thought that was conveyed always went something like this. Brother so-and-so, whose earthly remains is here before us, why, he didn't get much down here. But he's up there now where he's really learning. And eye has not seen, ear heard, hasn't entered the heart of man, but he's gone up yonder where he's really learning. Now, I do not mean to disparage that viewpoint, because the Scripture teaches that, but this verse doesn't teach it. Now, you'll find elsewhere, Paul says, even in this epistle, he'll say, now we see through a glass darkly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then shall we know even as we're known. We are going to know more there. And that answers the question, whether shall we know our loved ones? Somebody asked Dr. G. Campbell Morgan that question. You think we'll know our loved ones in heaven? He says, I don't expect to be a bigger fool in heaven than I am down here, and I sure know I'm down here. May I say, of course we will. We see through a glass darkly here. Then we're really going to see. We're really going to know when we get over there. Now, my beloved, the Scripture teaches that. But this verse has no reference to that whatsoever. And the next verse proves it. He is saying now that you and I cannot learn spiritual truth by going to school and getting it through the eye gate and the ear gate, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, what he's saying is simply this, that you cannot get divine truth, the divine wisdom, you cannot understand this book unaided and alone. That the Spirit of God is the only teacher that can open the Word of God to our understanding. You can't get it by study. You can't get it through the eye gate. You can't get it through the ear gate. Now, don't misunderstand me. These are aids, they help, but they'll never give you divine truth. They may give you facts. And here on Thursday night, many of you know, we use this overhead projector, and I use charts, I use outlines, I use everything to appeal through the eye gate, because I believe we learn through the eye gate. But there's always that limitation. You'll never get divine truth that way. You'll never be able to understand the Word of God that way alone. The Spirit of God must be our teacher. He alone can open the Scriptures to us. Now, that does not mean that you can't learn a great many things about the Word of God. I'm of the opinion the Spirit of God is not going to teach you that which you can get for yourself. Facts in the Scripture, history in the Scripture, appreciation of literature. I know when I headed the English Bible department here years ago, I used to run into a group of students. They're very pious students, and they were the sorriest ones that we had. Made the lowest grade on exam. And they always would come in with an excuse at exam time, last night. And this is, I've heard this several times. Last night, several of us felt compelled to have a prayer meeting. And so we spent the evening in prayer, and we just did not have time to prepare, but we prayed about this, and we're sure that the Lord will help us. Now, I want to tell you, that's perfect nonsense. And that's what I told them. I said, that's perfect nonsense. And I used to tell the class, when you prepare, do not think you can put your Bible underneath your pillow and expect divine knowledge during the night to come up through the duck feathers. It won't do it. That's not the way God teaches you the facts. And if you are going to know the kings of Israel and Judah, and I ask that every year, name the kings of Israel and Judah and briefly describe the reign of each. You can't get that except by studying it, my beloved. That's the only way in the world you can learn the facts of Scripture. But you can't get the truths of the Word of God that way. The Spirit of God will have to be your teacher. I never shall forget hearing Dr. Harry Ironside years ago telling about how The Song of Solomon is one of the most difficult books in the Bible. I do not know about you, but I've never been satisfied with the commentaries that I have on it. And the only explanation that I've ever heard given, he gave the explanation that I accept the interpretation of the book. And he told about how he spent night after night on his knees with the Bible open to the Song of Solomon, asking God to give him the interpretation of this book. I believe, my friend, that here is a book that's a closed book to the natural man. If you want a demonstration of this, take Renan. Renan was the French skeptic with a brilliant mind. Renan wrote A Life of Christ. He divided it into two sections. The first section, he gave the gospel history. In the last section, he gave the interpretation of this person. In the first section, it's probably the most brilliant biography, that is, if you call it biography, the most brilliant life of Christ that's ever been written. But his interpretation of it is one, and I say this very kindly tonight, but I say it reveals the ravings of a fool, if you please. He missed it, and he missed it a great deal. Why? Because here's a man who's a skeptic, who brought to the Word of God a fine mind. He could get the facts, but he never got the truth concerning this person who is presented here. Why? Because eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, it has not entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit teacheth all things, yea, or searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, only the Spirit of God can teach us. And that is something I've tried to remind myself of every time I read the Word of God. I try to remember to stop and say, oh God, may the Spirit of God be my teacher, because you can read it. And that's one of the reasons that new truth breaks in on this book. Someone said to me the other day, McGee, you've reached the place where you think that there's nothing new because you believe the Bible is inspired and that God's not giving any more revelation today, and I don't think he is. But I said, you forget. He's giving illumination of that which he's already given, my beloved. And I believe that there is a great deal more. When the pilgrims left Holland, their pastor said to them when they started for the new country, he said, be sure and continue your study of the Word of God, because new light will continually break from its pages. And I believe that that is true. I believe the Spirit of God has many things to reveal to us. And my beloved, that's the thing that ought to make the study of the Word of God a thrilling study to you. Is why? Because you have a teacher right with you, a divine teacher, a teacher that can lead you and guide you into all truth. And that's one of the reasons that sometimes you meet today a person that's had very little training, formal training in school, that has such a profound knowledge of the Word of God. And if you'll forgive me tonight, I'd like to repeat this, a little incident that happened while I was a student in seminary. And it was my first year in seminary, and you're never so smart as you are that first year, except your last year. The last year, you know everything. First year, you almost know everything. And so I was asked to go to speak at a little cotton mill church up at Sherman, Texas. And a friend of mine who blew the horn and led singing, he went along with me, named Jim Spencer. Jim and I were first-year students. We went up there, and I won't ever forget the place, because it is during the Depression that cotton mill was cut down or shut down because of the fact that, well, it just wasn't running, that's all. And I preached four times that Sunday, and that night they gave me the offering, and it was 30 cents. And on the way back, to school, it was a fog, and that's unusual for Texas, but I went through a fog and I burned out my generator, and it cost me $8.50 to get the generator fixed. I got 30 cents offering, and I went to the Lord and told the Lord that I happened to be $8.20 short, and that he let me down. You should have heard me cry to him about that. And you know, the most wonderful thing happened. A check for $50 from a party I never dreamed of came in the very next week. And then I had to go back and apologize to the Lord about that, because I had really cried about it. Now, I don't ever forget that visit. But the thing that impressed me really more than that was the place where we were invited to have dinner that day. You know, in Texas, everybody comes in. And I don't know, I think they all were at least kissing cousins, but they all came in, and there was one old lady there. She wore a sunbonnet. Now, everybody called her Grandma. And Grandma, I found out, could not read nor write. And so at the dinner table, they said to me afterward, Grandma had not been able to go to church that morning, they said, would you mind reading scripture to Grandma and talking to her a little? And I said, I'd be glad to. And so I wondered what I should read for Grandma, because she couldn't read nor write. And it must be something simple, and I was a first-year student and very profound, so I thought I must get something that she'll understand. So I took John 14, and I started in explaining to Grandma, she couldn't read nor write, the little simple expressions, you know, told her as we went along, and she listened to me there for a little while, and finally she just pointed over to the page. She couldn't read it, but she said, young man, had you ever thought about this? And she made a statement about John 14 that I had never heard before. In fact, it was a profound statement about John 14. In fact, the matter is, she just kept talking. And I want to tell you, I have never heard anyone yet speak on John 14 as Grandma did. And she couldn't read nor write. She told me, she said, I came into Texas in a covered wagon, and my husband, while he shot Indians, I loaded the other rifle. But she knew John 14, and I never been as embarrassed in my life, because what I had been saying was what you ought to give to little beginners, and what she said should be given to theological students. And so I was really embarrassed. And I just stopped and let Grandma finish. And on the way back that night, we rode in silence for a few minutes, and I knew it was coming. Jim said to me, he says, Grandma certainly did know John 14, didn't she? And I said, yes, she did. He said, I think that probably you were very helpful to her, though, today. Well, I said, I wouldn't want to say that. Well, he said, I don't think you were. He said, Grandma. And he says, it worries me. She never went to seminary. She never went to school. And I said, well, I wonder where in the world she learned. He said, had it ever occurred to you that the Holy Spirit of God has been teaching her? Eye hath not seen. You don't have to read. Ear has not heard. She'd had it read to her. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he's the teacher. Now, will you notice? For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? And that's the reason that any problem that any man can work out, another man can solve it. That's the reason that any book that's put in a school can be understood. Because anything that a man does, another man can understand it, because we have the spirit of man that is in us. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now, the reason that you and I must have the Spirit of God to teach us is simply because you and I do not know God. You and I are born into this world natural man. He'll say that in a moment. And there's nothing derogatory in that other than this. A natural man is a man just as he's born into this world. He may have a marvelous intellect. He may have other wonderful qualifications, but he's a natural man. And that natural man cannot know the things of God. And we cannot know God. I'm very frank to say to you tonight, I do not know how God feels. I do not know how God thinks. A great many people say, can you explain the Trinity? I can't explain the Trinity. I have a book on it, but I can't explain. There are many things that I cannot explain or know about God. He's infinite. And he says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. As the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways, and my thoughts above yours. You cannot know me. You cannot understand me. I do not know how God feels about a certain thing. And that's the reason 1900 years ago he came down and took upon himself human flesh and walked down here. And now I can know God through Jesus Christ. For he's God now manifest in the flesh. I know how he feels about a wedding. He went to one, brought joy to the wedding. I know how he feels. I know how God feels now at a funeral. Jesus wept. I know now how God feels about hungry people. He fed them. May I say to you, I can know God now through Jesus Christ. But, he said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. The Spirit of God is the one. And you and I, that's the only way that we can know. Now, you and I understand each other, but we can't know God unless the Spirit of God teaches us. Now, we understand each other because we have the spirit of man in us. And again, may I use my very ridiculous illustration. When I was pastor in Nashville, I came up to my study one morning in wintertime. It was on the second floor of that old manse. And I made a fire in the stove. It was cold outside. And then I sat down at my desk to begin to study. And I looked out the window. And I had not noted that during the night, quietly, snow had fallen on the ground. And it covered everything. And it was so beautiful. I sat there looking at it. And while I was sitting there looking at it, my neighbor next door, who was an elder in my church, he came out with two coal scuttles of ashes because he'd told me he'd had trouble with his furnace and he had to carry the ashes out the back. He had two coal scuttles. He came out and he stood on the porch and I saw him survey the scenery. I knew exactly how he felt. He was admiring it. He had the spirit of man. I have the spirit of man. And we like to see beautiful snow. And he stood there admiring it. He stood there, I think, for 2 or 3 minutes. Then he started down the steps. And it happened. Both feet went out from him under him. He was a big fella, weighed over 200 pounds, about the size, by the way, of Dr. Cole there. And I want to tell you, he sat down. Oh, I could see him bounce when he hit. But he did not want to spill those ashes, and he held them out, and he did not spill them at all. He sat there for a moment, and when he sat there for a moment, he looked around to see if anybody saw him. You could just see him. And I was just dying of laughing up there. He did not know that I saw him. If he'd have broken his neck, I would have laughed at him, holding those two coal scuttles full of ashes out like that. So he got up, he brushed himself off, picked up those two coal scuttles again, looked over the scenery again, and I could see he was satisfied. Nobody saw him. So he started out. He got almost out to the alley where he was going to empty the ashes, and we had a repeat performance. Only this time, he went all the way down. Now, he didn't have a step to go on. He went all the way down, and he really bounced. But you know, it was a marvelous feat. He didn't spill ashes then. He still held on to them. He put them down. He sat there for a few moments. He looked over the scenery, and he looked it over good this time because it was pretty ridiculous, you know, to fall twice. And so he looked it over, and when he was confident nobody saw him, he got up, brushed himself off, and he took up his coal scuttles. He went out and emptied them, and he came on back. He got up on the porch, and I saw him look around again. Oh, it was satisfaction written all over him. Nobody saw him, so he thought. That was on Saturday. The next morning, he always ushered in the back of the church. And I made a point that morning to come around and come in from that direction. I went by him, and I said to him, "You sure look ridiculous yesterday morning carrying out ashes." He said to me, "Did you see me?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I saw." He says, "You know, I didn't think anybody saw me." And I says, "I could see that you were perfectly satisfied." Now, my friend, you know, and I know tonight, exactly how he felt. Why? Because we all have the spirit of man. We understand each other. Well, we don't understand God. We don't know him. And the only way in the world that you can know him or his word tonight is for the Holy Spirit of God to be our teacher. And that's exactly what he's saying here. "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God." Now will you listen to him very carefully? "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Now this is real free speech. Real free speech is when the Holy Spirit is taking the things of God and he's revealing them unto us. We hear a great deal today about free speech. A great many people want to say something. A great many people want to talk. And most of them ought to be listening instead of talking today. As I listen to them on TV, I'm confident that they really ought to be listening rather than talking today. But you and I, tonight, have a teacher. And he wants to speak freely to us. He wants us to understand the things of God. And friends, tonight, the only way that you and I can understand the things of God is for him to be our teacher. Now, I'm going to be through now in just a moment. "Which things also we speak." Here we are again, freedom of speech. "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Now, will you listen to Paul before I come to this concluding verse we'll use? In chapter 3, he opens it like this, and we'll begin there on Thursday night. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ." Paul said, "I do not have freedom of speech in Corinth." Why? Because the Roman authorities wouldn't let him speak? They'd let him talk his head off. Rome, honestly, friends, never hindered the presentation of the gospel. What was it that hindered it? The thing that hindered it was the folk in Corinth. They were carnal, and the problem was in the hearing. You want my answer to the question? If a tree falls in the forest with a great crash, and there's no one to hear it, is there a noise? My answer is, no. No. Because you not only have to have the mouth to speak, you have to have a hearing ear to have freedom of speech. And I like the way Billy Graham does it. May I say that when you say, "Well, what do you mean?" I mean simply this. You remember our Lord to every one of the seven churches, and he's speaking to us. He said, "Let him that hath ears to hear, let him hear." What do you mean? You mean these semaphores stuck up here on the side of the head? We all got them, Lord. What do you mean, "let him that hath ears"? We all got ears. And we got that little inner ear where a word is registered in there, and it's registered in your ear right now, and it goes up to that place in the frontal lobe of your brain, and it tells you exactly what we're saying right now. You have to have that in order to hear. Is that what he means? "Let him that hath ears to hear"? No. He's talking about the figure that Billy Graham uses. He says, down here in your soul, that soul has little ears. Well, maybe that's not exactly the way it is, but that's scriptural. You and I have to have a spiritual ear to hear, and that's the thing that limits speech, by the way. That's the thing that keeps you from having freedom of speech today, even in the church, is the limitation of those that are hearing. Now I come to my last verse. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man, just the way he's born into the world, may have a high IQ. You send that young fellow to school. I was talking to a teacher the other day that's teaching these brilliant kids. And the statement she made was this. She's a Christian. She said, oh God, that he might get the mind and heart of those brilliant kids that are coming along today. They're brilliant, but they're natural. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, and that's the only way they can learn it. And it hasn't entered into their heart. And only the Spirit of God can be their teacher. He alone can open hearts and lives to hear. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. When William Wilberforce, one of the most brilliant Englishmen, was converted, he'd been in the House of Commons. He was a great speaker. He was a very attractive man, very popular, a gambler, a drinker. And then he was converted in the great Wesley Revival. And he became one of the greatest reformers that England ever had. He was a personal friend of William Burke. William Burke, another brilliant man. And one day he took William Burke to hear Dr. Black, the great preacher of Edinburgh, Scotland. And he wanted Burke to hear the gospel. And he went in and he thought that morning, Dr. Black has preached one of his greatest sermons. My, this was wonderful today. And so Wilberforce didn't want to say anything when they left the church. He wanted Burke to say something. And finally, after they walked down quite a ways, Burke says, say, you know, he's a great preacher. But what was he talking about? And I say to you, if you are a natural man here tonight, and you go out of here and say that I make sense to you, I failed. Because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Now may I say this personal word, and I'm through. I'm beginning now my 19th year here. I've been coming out that door for 18 years. I've been mindful of something. Maybe you've forgotten it. I haven't. Dr. R.A. Torrey, one of the greatest preachers this world has ever seen, was the first pastor here. And there have been great men that have followed him. And I never shall forget that first Sunday. And every Sunday since then, I pause a moment and cast myself upon God. I have told him, I know it must be boring to him by now, because I have told him again and again, I am helpless. I can speak it, but what about the ears? You will have to open them. Only the Spirit of God, my beloved, can open your ears. to hear the gospel. I can't. I'm helpless. And I come out there 18 years helpless. But thank God I've never been alone. I may be helpless and weak, but I've been conscious of the fact that the Holy Spirit is here to open ears and to teach hearts and lives. And I'm here to testify tonight. That's what he does. I quit right now. I've gone over. I should not have. But let me say this. What about your hearing tonight? Did you hear the message this evening? Did you? Did the Spirit of God tonight speak to you? And has he spoken to you before? My friend, if you're not a Christian, he wants to take the things of Christ and show him to you as the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. If you are a Christian, he wants to lead you and guide you into all truth so that you can grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. What a teacher. What an opportunity. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we truly thank Thee tonight for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the thrill of studying a book that's closed and yet a book that's open to an humble heart, to an obedient mind that will let the Spirit of God be the teacher. And we'd pray tonight, even in this service, that the Spirit of God may do what no human instrument can do, that he's opened those ears down in the soul, and somehow or another has begotten and kindled a fire and a desire, not only for God, but to know him and to know the things of Christ. Lord, deliver us tonight from being deaf. For a tree to fall in a forest with a mighty crash and nobody to hear it. For a sermon to be preached and not an ear to hear it. Speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.